This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Myers delivers the teaching entitled Coaching Years, Mulberry Street. It's the fourth message in the series, Parenting Through Proverbs, from Solomon to Seuss. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
So welcome to 12 Stone Across the Campus. So glad that you're with us for week four of Parenting Through Proverbs from King Solomon to Dr. Seuss. And with that, the book... And to think, I saw it on Mulberry Street.
And to think that I saw it on Mulberry Street. When I leave home to walk to school, Dad always says to me, Marco, keep your eyelids up and see what you can see. But when I tell him where I've been and what I think I've seen, he looks at me and sternly says, your eyesight's much too keen. Stop telling such outlandish tales. Stop turning minnows into whales. All the long way to school and all the way back, I've looked and I've kept careful track. But all that I've noticed, except my own feet, was a horse and a wagon on Mulberry Street. That can't be my story. That's only a start. I'll say that a zebra was pulling that cart. But it isn't too late to make one little change. A sleigh and an elephant. There's something strange. But he'd simply look grand with a great big brass band. A band that's so good should have someone to hear it. But it's going so fast that it's hard to keep near it. I'll put on a trailer. I know they won't mind if a man sits and listens while hitched on behind. And that makes a story that's really not bad. But it still could be better. Suppose that I add a Chinese man who eats with sticks, a big magician doing tricks, a 10-foot beard that needs a comb. No time for more, I'm almost home, for I had a story that no one could beat, and to think that I saw it on Mulberry Street. But Dad said quite calmly, just draw up your stool and tell me the sights on the way home from school. There was so much to tell, I just couldn't begin. Dad looked at me sharply and pulled at his chin. He frowned at me sternly from there in his seat. Was there nothing to look at? No people to greet? Nothing, I said, growing red as a beet. But a plain horse and wagon on Mulberry Street.
Now we'll get into that, but let me start here. On June 30th of this year, my fourth, Jaden, turns 13 years old. He becomes an official teenager. Now, in that same time frame, we're expecting our grandchild. Now, the grandchild, that'll be a first. That'll be brand new. But raising a teenager, that's familiar territory. We've already raised two boys and one girl through the teenage years. So we already have our strategic plan to coach Jaden through his teenage years. And I say coach on purpose. It's a distinct word. Because we recognize that now it's more and more through the teenage years on him. On the teenager. And that we're more and more the coach. And while the early years have this invested deep dependency of discipline. And while it moves to responsibility. In the teenage years there's a progression of coaching. Where I'm watching his disciplines. And I'm watching his skills. And I'm kind of coaching him because he's making the plays. He's the player on the field. I'm trying to provide the insight for correction. I'm trying to provide the encouragement. I want to give the reinforcement. But like all coaches, he's the player. I'm trying to help my player win. And so we've got an overview. Let's put it on the screen. Ages 1 to 5, lean primarily into discipline. You remember that teaching? You're not the ruler. That's the little Yertle story. If you missed that, you can get it online. Then ages 6 to 11, more about training, that there are responsibilities, pick and sticks, where we left off last week. Now we hit that 12 to 18 age, and we add coaching. Remember, discipline all along the way. Then you add to that training, and now something distinct happens in coaching. And if you grab your teaching notes, I'll get right to it. The strategy is around this coaching thought that what I want to coach in the life of my teenagers is this. In this culture that encourages self-indulgence, jot it down in your teaching notes. In this culture that encourages self-indulgence, exercise self-restraint. In fact, everybody across campuses, say that with me. Exercise self what? Exercise self-restraint. Self. That means now and more, son, daughter, teenager, it's on you. There is so little I can do for you. I can't do it. You're the player. I'm coaching you through. It's more and more on you. Restraint. It means under control. In other words, get yourself under control. See, part of the objective in the teenage years for me to coach the teenager is to help you, as my emerging teen, become more and more mature, which means get yourself under control in a world that encourages you to be self-indulgent. In a world that says, make all your decisions out of your emotions and your feelings. Indulge your emotions, indulge your feelings, however you feel, however you want, just as it rises up, just respond to it. That's the world they're in. But maturity is this self-control, self-restraint, get your emotions and your feelings under control. Why? Proverbs 25, verse 28. Everybody across campuses, grab your Bibles, your worship center Bible right underneath your chair here. You might have grabbed one on the way in one of the other campuses. Here we go. We're over in Proverbs chapter 25, page 655. Page 655 if you got a worship center Bible. If you're on a mobile device, it's Proverbs 25, verse 28. Bible of your own, same. And we've been tapping into this wisdom. God's given wisdom to David. King David passed it on to his son Solomon. Solomon passed it on to his children. God's given it to us. And here we find insight. And really, this wisdom that they're passing along is so that it will protect you and prosper you. That's what wisdom will do. If you get real wisdom, it will protect you. Real wisdom will prosper you. So get this, because everybody wants to be protected. Everybody wants prosperity. Here we go, chapter 25, verse 28. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-discipline. This is the picture in the Old Testament, the walls that surround the city. This is a picture of your life. You are a walled-in city, meaning you have protection and prosperity. But when the walls are broken through, you have no protection, no prosperity. Now, we need to do more than hear this, church. We need to absorb this wisdom. So let's listen to it from another version. The Young's Literal Translation, it's on the screen. Look at it with me. A city broken down without walls is a man without, say it everybody, without what? Say it again, without what? Without restraint over his spirit. See, restraint, self-restraint, self-control, interchangeable in Scripture, in Proverbs. And if you lack the self-restraint to make yourself see the truth, that's reality. If you lack the self-restraint to imagine what could be, that's the possibility. If you lack the self-restraint to do what should be, that's credibility. Then the walls of your life will fall, and you will be defenseless. You'll be what? Defenseless. Again, we want to absorb this. So same scripture, different version. A man without self-control is as, there it is again, is as what? Defenseless. As a city with broken down walls. Well, here's why. The reason you're defenseless, you ready? The reason you're defenseless is because you're enslaved to indulgence. You're enslaved. You're owned by indulgence. Your feelings rise up and they just tell you what to do. Oh, I have an impulse, I have a desire, I have a want, I have a... Well, it'll just own you. And now you're enslaved to indulgence instead of to your will. And that'll undo your life. We don't understand Old Testament because we don't live. It's not natural to our culture. We don't understand how walls that were built in the Old Testament protected and provided prosperity, and that most people's houses were on the interior of those walls. And so that was how they survived and lived and succeeded. So we would think more house. So let's go to one more version from the Message version, same verse. Here it is. A person without self-control is like a house. There you go. Makes a little more sense. A house with its what? Doors and windows knocked out. See, now, if you had a house and your doors are knocked out, so there's no doors, and the windows are all broken, there's no windows, what does that mean? That means your house is vulnerable. There's no protection. There's no prosperity in that. Thieves can come in, take whatever they want anytime they want. I mean, that's not a secure place. Nobody wants to live in that. And when you forfeit wisdom, then indulgence like a thief will come into your emotional life and own you. And all it's got to do is tempt you with being popular, with pleasure, with pride. And you'll chase that stuff like a squirrel chasing nuts, and then your whole life goes nuts. See, that's why this coaching strategy for teenagers is huge. I want to coach my kids in the reality that in this culture, it encourages self-indulgence. But I want to coach you to exercise self-restraint. Just like Solomon wrote, to win with self-restraint over your spirit. And that moves us from Solomon to Dr. Seuss. Dr. Seuss giving us this book, and to think that I saw it on Mulberry Street. And this book can serve as an inspiration for the three things that I'm trying to pour into Jaden's life. He's going to turn 13. There are three things strategically I'm trying to pour into his life in terms of self-restraint. Let's put it on the screen. Let's look at them. These are your notes, so you can jot down, fill in the blank of your notes. I want to help him exercise self-restraint to see reality. That is to see the truth. That's seeing reality. Secondly, to exercise self-restraint to imagine what could be. That's to imagine the possibilities. Third, I want him to exercise self-restraint to do what? Say it again. What? Oh, should be. See, that's living with credibility. Let's unpack it one at a time. Number one, exercise self-restraint to see reality. Let's go right back to the book. And to think I saw it on Mulberry Street. We'll go right to the first page. Now this, we got a summary of it right off the top. Let me return to it. When I leave home to walk to school, Dad always says to me, Marco, keep your eyelids up and see what you can see. But when I tell him where I've been and what I think I've seen, he looks at me and sternly says, your eyesight's much too keen. Stop telling such outlandish tales. Stop turning minnows into whales. Because, particularly in your teen years, you are vulnerable to exaggeration. You are vulnerable to things that are minnow-sized insignificant and turning it into a whale. And taking whale-sized things and pretending they're insignificant minnows. And you got to get the ability to see reality. When you walk out into the culture, can you see what's true and what's false? Can you actually see what's going on? Because the world in which we live will make minnows out of whales and whales out of minnows. Meaning the world will take things that are really big and make them seem insignificant. And these are the big deal. And you're like, oh, that's no big deal. And then they'll take things that are no big deal and make, oh, that's a big deal. And you'll say, that's a big deal. And the reason that's important is because it will define your perspective. And when little middle things become whale size, your view of life is distorted. See, they'll take morally big things and make them sound insignificant, and morally insignificant things and sound like make them sound like they're a big deal. When you get a distorted view of life, you don't understand that that distortion is what undoes the walls of your life and leaves you unprotected and no way to prosper. And you can't even see it because you have a distorted view. In other words, teenagers, through those teen years, you have got to win in a world that will make smart things sound stupid and stupid things sound smart. Can you see reality? In other words, I want to coach my kids to lead themselves to make really wise yeses and wise noes. Now, you're going to have to say some yeses and noes in your life. I'm trying to help Jaden. Jaden is going to travel through the teenage years. He has no idea what's coming, but I know what's coming. And I want to help him say some really wise noes. You got to say some noes. If he's going to win in life, he's going to need to say things like no to drugs, no to porn, no to sex before marriage. In a world that makes smart things sound stupid and stupid things sound smart. Surveys of the Generation X have already confirmed that probably pornography is their drug of choice. That every second of every day, 28,000 unique users are watching porn. Every second of every day. And that when you survey that generation, and what's true of Generation X is only multiplying in millennials, that their conclusion on the survey is this: it is more immoral to not recycle than to watch porn. How we live in a world that has taken small things and made them whale size and whale size things and make them minnows. Once you get a distorted view of life, it's how you see. You don't know it's how you see. You're just in it. I got to help my son, because every generation, every teenager has their decade when you got to say some pretty wise no's. You got to say no to some things, because there are things in your life that are at risk. I grew up in my teenage years in the 70s. That was my decade of the teen years. I know, that makes me old. That's okay. I don't want to go back. People say, don't you wish you were young again? Oh, no. I don't want to do it again. And I remember Mom saying, now, son, the world is going to make smart things sound stupid and stupid things sound smart. She'd teach those kinds of thoughts. And in that, she said, listen, son, know this. Indulgence will undo your life, just like it's undone our family. No one to say no. So I'm a teenager, and I got invited to the parties. One party was at a friend's house. Family went to our church. Went to the house. Parents were gone for the evening. They pulled out all the parents' booze, 15, 20 of us. Party began. Everybody's drinking. Golds get drunk. I remember handing me the drink. Here we go. Here's my first drink. I knew that was a really important moment in my life. I'm about to make a decision of a yes or a no that will define me. What am I going to do? I chose to say no. I said, nope, not for me. And do you know what the response was? These were my friends. Do you know what the response was? What's wrong with you? Because something's wrong with me. Well, I'm looking around, and I remember as a young teenager thinking, what's wrong with me? All of us know this is stupid, and we're all pretending it's smart. And something's wrong with me. In those years, my brother took me to the party. My brother Ron, older brother, took me to the party, his friend's house at the apartment, and they got the drugs, and everybody's smoking the marijuana, and so the weed gets passed around, the reefer comes to me, everybody's just taking a toke, and don't look at me like you don't know what I mean when I say toke. I mean, some of you are like, what does he mean, Martha? I don't know what he's talking about. So it went around the circle, and my brother took a toke, and he inhaled, and he hands it to me, and I remember holding it. I'm like, man, this is really an important moment. My yeses and nos are going to define me. And so I just handed it to the next guy. And you know what the response was in the room? Hey, little dude, what's wrong with you? Because something was clearly wrong with me. While I'm thinking, everybody in the room knows this is stupid. And we're all pretending it's smart. Now, let me just time out here. I know that I made a lot of dumb decisions in my life. I know that I've sinned. And I usually give those illustrations. But today, I'm giving the two things I did that were smart. And we're not going to talk about my stupid stuff. Two times, I did something smart. That's all we're going to talk about today. I, at some moment in my life, did the smart thing. See, we're all growing up in a culture, and so are present-day teenagers, where the world around you is taking really smart things and treating them like they're stupid, and really stupid things and telling you that it's smart. And you got to make some decisions. And they're telling you, give up your virginity. What's wrong with you? And once you do, you already have, so do it more. It's fun. Don't worry about marriage or purity or future or family or how this undoes your life. It's just, and get drunk. I mean, everybody, and it's fun. And watch porn. It's free now. You can just enjoy it. Everybody, this is normal. And take drugs. They make you feel good. In fact, for a moment, I don't want to talk to parents anymore. I want to talk to teenagers. If you're a teenager, let me talk to you. You may not have grown up in the perfect family. I mean, I don't know that anybody did. I didn't. See, because the reason I think I had the ability to say yes or no in the moment is because I had a dose of reality. See, I think the reason that I said no is because I already knew what indulgence cost. I pretty much hated my life in my teenage years because our family was already divorced and broke, and that was back in the day when that was not common, and we were the minority. And my two older brothers are now moved in with my dad, and I got my younger sister, and I live with my mom, and we're relationally broke, we're emotionally broke, we're financially broke, and I hated my life and my teenage years, and I couldn't wait till I became an adult so that I could have a shot at a different life, and I wanted a better life, and I knew that my dad's indulgences broke our family apart, and so the dose of reality, I think, help me to say no because I knew what indulgence would do. Teenagers, listen, indulgence will undo your life. And I don't care if your present parents have blown it or not, if you come from the perfect family or not, these are your decisions and you can exercise self-restraint and you can win this in your own life because it is your life and it is your future and you do not have to listen to the world around you lie about things that are really smart when they call them stupid. You don't have to. You got options. And so to put it more succinctly, stop telling such outlandish tales. And stop turning minnows into whales. And that means equally, stop turning whales into minnows. Stop taking really big things and making them seem like they're small and insignificant when they're not. See, because part of coaching parents is about helping your kids say some really good yeses. I mean, things you got to say yes to. I'm trying to help my kids say yes to God because that's a really big deal. And he lives in a world that makes God a really small deal. You know, my Jaden is going to grow up in a world where the predominant culture screams there is no God. And that is a whale of a tale. And the truth of the matter is, if you would study real science, not agenda-driven, manipulated science that picks and chooses and misrepresents it in order to get an agenda and say there is no God. If you actually study real science points to God and makes it the shortest leap of faith. If you study real science, you'll conclude there has to be a God. It takes so much faith to dismiss God in the face of real science. And Solomon had the advantage of his father, David, who wrote the Psalms. He had the advantage of things like Psalm 14. Let me read it for you. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read it for you. Or Psalm 19, rather. The heavens declare the glory of God. Just hear it. Absorb this. The heavens. You go outside and you look up. And you get a sense of what's going on up there. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet, their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. You go stare at the sky long enough, and it will speak to you. There is a creator. There is no way this stuff actually just happened. I mean, we try and get things to work, and we can't make them work. And this all just the eye just came out of nothing and worked. We work on the eye and can't get the thing to work. And it just happened. Are you kidding me? Their voice goes out to all the earth and their words to the ends. Yeah, but you can't speak without words. It can't speak without words. Wives do. You've been married any period of time, every man knows that a wife can communicate without words. A look will do it. Marcia and I, this past Thursday on my day off, we were at the Mall of Georgia, and I decided to finally bring in a bunch of, like, a couple watches and a Harley Davidson pocket watch and a Harley Davidson little motorcycle thing. Anyhow, you see it on the screen. Just a bunch of stuff that over months just, you know, batteries died and I had to take it in. So we went to the watch shop and then grabbed some lunch and then picked it up. And when we picked it up, I got this handful. You see all that stuff. And I'm like, what am I going to do? I'm going to carry this. So I look at her and I say, hey, would you put that on your purse for me? And then she gave me the look. And I said to her, why did you say that? And she said, I didn't say anything. I said, yes, you did. After 33 years of marriage, you spoke volumes. What you just said is, I ain't your pack mule, boy. That's what she said. I heard it loud and clear. Now, we did this lighthearted, and we were laughing. And then I said, and guess what, honey? She says, what? I said, what just happened? I'm going to tell them all Sunday, because that's what I'm talking about Sunday. She says, well, if you're going to use me in an illustration, you got to pay me like you pay Jane. I said, good. Jane gets $3, you get 3 1/4. That's how important. It's just next level. See, because what we all know is that you can communicate without words. That's why our family quite enjoyed this AFV, America's Funniest Home Video. We enjoyed this next video. That's what we're going to play for you. Because it's a mom, it's a wife who is speaking clearly without any words. And the father's panting between the younger kid, which apparently he gave her a Christmas gift that I'm guessing wasn't in the budget. But just watch the mom and you'll get the point. Enjoy.
It cannot.
Oh!
Want me to open it for you?
No. I do not.
Can I open
no,
it for
you? You can't. You can't. Oh,
she's shaking.
If you were laughing so hard you couldn't hear, the daughter said, it's a fake. In other words, the whole time they're just messing with mom. And mom never said a word, and she spoke volumes. And that's what creation does. It speaks volumes. Romans 1 describes it this way. Look on the screen. The basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes, and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes as such can't see. Eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of his divine being. So nobody has a good excuse. What happened was this. People knew God perfectly well, but when they didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion, so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. They pretended to know it all, but were illiterate regarding life. In other words, the walls go down when you act like there is no God, because you no longer know how to do life. So can you go out in this world and tell the truth about reality? Can you see reality in a world that makes smart things stupid and stupid things smart? Number two, I want to teach my teenagers to exercise self-restraint to imagine what could be. That's the possibility. Part of what I love in this book, and to think that I saw it on Mulberry Street, is that the majority of the book, the whole middle, is about, okay, there's a horse and a wagon, but what could be? And he starts to imagine giraffes and elephants and bands and all the beauty and big and cool and all that could have happened of what could be. You know, one of the most beautiful things I get to do as a parent, and we all do, and should, when our kids are in their teenage years, is help them imagine what could be. What could be? What is not today, but could be? If you would exercise imagination, how do you make life better? What could be for you? Who could you become? See, Solomon had his father, King David, putting him on his knee and saying, you know what? You're a young boy right now, but there's a king inside you. Oh, what you could be. In fact, this book by Dr. Seuss is his testimony of that very thought of what could be. You may not know this, but this is Dr. Seuss's very first book. But to publish the book was challenging. See, he had imagined himself to be a someday could be children's book author, where he could make a difference and make an impact and mark the lives of kids for generations. But when he went to the first publishing house, they said no. And the second one said no. And the third time, no. And the fourth time, no. You're just a wagon and a horse, Dr. Seuss, no. Quit imagining what could be. And the fifth and the sixth and the seventh and the eighth and the ninth and the tenth time he was rejected. 27 times he was rejected. Yet Dr. Seuss would not let the indulgence of self-pity, self-doubt, and self-defeat steal his resolve. With disciplined self-restraint, he pushed for the dream of what could be. On the 28th try, the book was published. He has sold over 650 million copies. Arguably the most influential children's book author in the history of America. The power of what could be. Parents, all of us know our kids are going to experience defeat, self-doubt. And if they indulge that, what could be never will be. We get to be our kids' number one encouragers who believe in them. Listen to me, be that for your kids. In your kids' teenage years, they need us to be their number one encouragers. And by the way, if I took a moment and stopped and just said, you know what, I want to quit talking to parents, and I'm going to talk to you who are teenagers. You're in middle school, you're in high school, you're in your teen years. Hear me in this. Your Heavenly Father has imagined more for you than you have ever imagined for yourself. Whatever you imagine could be, God's imagination for a better life for you is greater than anything you've imagined. It's more pure, it's more powerful, it's bigger, and it's greater than you have ever thought. Tap in, pay attention, choose God, walk with Him. The world is lying to you, and God will fulfill it in you. He has imagined great things. The equivalent of your someday king or Dr. Seuss. And he has it for you. Walk with him. I want Jaden to know what could be and to discover it with God. Number three, exercise self-restraint to do what should be. To do what? Should be. See, what I like is the way it closes, because this is all about credibility. The book comes to the end, and the boy gets asked by his dad, what did you see? What did you see? And he imagines, okay, all day I've imagined what this could be. But dad says, no, what did you see? And he says, well, in truth, I just saw a wagon and a horse. Now, some people say, oh, the whole point of that is to demonstrate that adults, they just undo the imagination of children. And maybe that's where the book's going. I don't care. Yeah, I'll tell you what I like about it. What I like about it is this, that the boy at the end could tell the truth. And by the way, there are some things in life like telling the truth that should be. All of us know that there are should-be's in life. There are things that are right and things that are wrong, and you know they should be. You know full well in your soul that there are things that should be and things you should do, and those shoulds matter. You know it when you're young, really young, as evidenced by this 9-second video that makes our family laugh. It goes quick, so pay attention. That little Oreo cookie smuggler, he wanted the cookies, he wanted to indulge, and so he snuck them, and in privacy of his own little room, he indulged himself. I understand that, kid. Going through this Double Dog Dare series where I've made a commitment through April 30th, to try and turn some fat into muscle, all I've really wanted to do is go get some Oreos and get alone and just indulge. That's so funny, we ought to watch it again. Now you know what's going on. 9 seconds, just check it out again. I think it's funny. You know what I love? I love it when somebody opens the door. Dad, Mom, do you see the speed at which he grabbed the Oreos, slipped them under the covers, and then just, there's nothing to see here, folks. nothing going on here. Man, what are you hiding? I mean, it begs the question. What's really going on in your private life when nobody's looking? When the door opens, what do you need to hide? See, it's part of my role as a parent to help my growing teenagers understand that what you do in private is where you form your credibility. What you do when nobody's looking is where you exercise self-restraint. This is where you win and lose. You don't go build two different lives, a public life and a private life. You go battle right where the battle is. And this is where you win the credibility to win in life. Obviously, that's more than for teenagers. But since we're talking about teenagers, let me talk to you about some of the shoulds. Because there are some shoulds that should be in the life of my kids as teenagers. We don't have time for them. I'm going to do it anyway. You should learn to lead yourself. I mean, that's part of what I'm helping my kids understand. We went to lunch this past week and talked to the family, and they gave me some stuff that I should. So I threw away some other stuff I wanted to go after, and I'm going to give them to you. One of them is control your time. One of the things I'm trying to help, you should control your time. Let me just tell you literally what happens. Jaden. He's a middle schooler. He's 12. He's going to be 13. He is responsible to lead and control his own time. Here's what I mean. At night, he has to set his own alarm. You set your alarm. You control your time. the alarm goes off, you get yourself up in the morning. You go get your own breakfast, make your own breakfast, make it happen, clean up after yourself. You make your own lunch, you get your lunch ready, and you pack it, and you get yourself cleaned up, you brush your teeth, you get dressed, you know it's appropriate for that day of school, and you get your book bag packed, you get everything ready on time. You're responsible to be ready on time. Nothing is on us. It's all on you. Grow up, learn to manage your own time, lead yourself. When you come home from school, you're responsible to manage your own time. You get your homework done. You know that's necessary. You pay before you play. You can have fun through the day. We'll engage with you, but you are responsible. No hassle, no whining, no crying. You know what the bedtime is. We've mutually agreed. You get yourself ready for bed on time. You're ready. You need to say goodnight when it's bedtime. Learn to manage your own calendar. Grow up. Self-reliance is what it, or self, if you will, restraint is what it means for you to become your own man. Listen, I want you to get this. Parents and teenagers, listen. To the degree you can control yourself, we do not have to try to control you. Parents, don't control your kids. Teach them to control themselves. Kids, you want more freedom? Control yourself, and you'll get it. Here's a second example. Control your attitude. Our daughter, Julissa, was our attitude girl. I'll just give you one example. There's so many, but I'll just give you one example. The way everybody dresses is not entirely and always appropriate in the culture. And so there were some things that were poor decisions for her to wear. And we'd have the conversation with her and tell her why. And say, no, you're not dressing that way. Well, everybody else does. Well, everybody else is stupid. And by the way, everybody else doesn't because you're not, and you're part of everybody, so everybody won't be dressed like that. So we're going to be just a little more appropriate. And she said, I remember, she's 25 now, we were having this conversation. She said, I remember being in school and thinking, people are looking at me like, well, aren't you a goody-goody? No, I'm not a goody-goody. I want to be dressed just like all of y'all, and I'm mad. And then that attitude of annoyance or anger or frustration would come home, and she would carry it around the family like Debbie Downer. And we'd have to have, listen, when you can control your attitude so the rest of us are not affected by it, don't you carry it on your sleeve and all the rest of us got to, we got to join your disposition. You control yourself and we won't have to control you. Get a handle on your own attitude. Proverbs 16:32. It is better to be slow-tempered than famous. It is better to have self-control than control an army. Listen, to the degree you can control yourself, we do not have to control you. So, control your time, control your attitude, and control your impulses. My son Josh, the oldest, he loves cars. He thinks cars are cool just as I do. So we have a very familiar shared love. And he has a need for speed as I do. And both of us probably agree that the presidential race should be based on the platform of removing all cruisers from the left lane who are not passing and suspending their license for about a year. We think that should be the presidential main issue. So when he was in late teenage high school years and driving, I sold my other car and I bought a used old 944 Porsche. It wasn't that fast. It was 11 grand. And it was my primary car, but it was also our shared father-son kind of bonding, have fun, fix it up car. And I told him, you can drive it. But you have to control your impulses. And if you mishandle this car and its speed, that day I sell the car. Okay, Dad, I can. Self-restraint. And he did well for a while. and then one day he didn't do so well. And on that day, I give him all the credit because he didn't have to tell me. Because there was no damage on the car. But he came home, he said, Dad, I lost it. I did something foolish, lost control of the car. I ended up on the sidewalk. Thank God nobody was walking. And I said, son, what did we say I'd do? What did we agree we'd do? Well, you said you'd sell the car. I said, we will. So last time you drove it, I put the car for sale. I sold it. It was it. Done. Because listen, sometimes self-restraint just needs to have something removed in your life, and that's the only way you can handle it. Either way, learn to control your impulses, control your attitude, and control your time. I'm trying to help my kids coach through that. You know why? Because the ultimate goal of parenting is that the older you get, the less I control, and the more you control yourself. And that is real freedom. Parents, coach your kids. In a world of self-indulgence, son, daughter, exercise self-restraint. And we want to pray that value into the life of our kids. So as I turn the service over to the campus pastors, we also want to pray that leadership into the life of parents. And just maybe, hey, listen, just maybe, as we've had this conversation, some of you are very aware that this was not a conversation for teenagers. Because when the door of your private life gets opened, what are you hiding? Are you exercising self-restraint? Are the walls of the city around your life being torn down by your indulgent decisions? So we need to pray. God, help us. Father, I want to pray over the students, the teenagers. We as parents who have such a great love for them and desire for your best over their life, as they don't really yet fully understand the world and think that they do, and we know that, and there's a gap. And yet, as those who have lived a bit longer and traveled through those years and the years beyond, we know critical decisions are being made. God, would you grant that the students, the teenagers, that we have the privilege of serving and influencing together and parenting, would you grant that this whole strength of self-restraint, of self-control, would become so deeply valued that the world that's telling them that big things are small, small things are big, that's distorting the view and making smart things stupid and stupid things smart. God, I pray that you would raise up, you would grant wisdom, you would give courage and strength, that in the world around them, they'd begin to make some really smart yeses and nos. And since all of the power for that comes from you, because truly the fruit of walking with the Holy Spirit is self-control, then God, would you help our students walk more intimately with you, and would you grant them your power and capacity to stand well in a world that would draw them into indulgence? And there's a lot of decisions needing to be made. And God, they feel the pressure. They're in the peer pressure. They're pulled into popularity. They're pulled into pleasure. Dear gracious God, we pray over them for a protection and a covering, and a wisdom, and a strength. The world's lying to them. God, bring the truth to their soul. For us who are parents, God, begging for grace to cover over our kids and wanting them to have usually a better life than we had, and sometimes to even make better decisions than us. Oh, God, would you give us wisdom as parents? Would you help us in this dance of development to become less and less authoritarian disciplinarians and not use the tactics of childhood but of emerging adulthood? And as you help our students become more self-controlled, would you help us know how to release control? Would you let this dance work well by your grace and your wisdom? And then God, maybe for all of us, we're aware that when the door cracks into the private places of our life, and as that door opens, there are things that we're trying to hide. And the truth is, we're not hiding anything. It's crashing the doors and the windows out of the house of our life. It's destroying our ability to protect ourselves or to gain any prosperity in life. It's undoing our relationships, our strength, our character, our credibility. It is killing us. And maybe right now some of us need to say, oh, God, forgive me. I don't know why I keep falling in and losing to that battle, but God, I'm going to get back in the battle. Help me today. Some of us praying and begging that you'd give us strength that we don't have because it so easily entangles us. Some of us having to put some things behind us and just say, I can't be in those environments anymore. I just need to get rid of it. We need help. We need help. So would you take the truth of your word and apply it to all our lives? For we talk to more than teenagers today. We talk to all of us. So would you apply it, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, saying, amen.